Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. We're going to talk today about the power of a parent's influence. This is part one. I'm only going to do one point, all right? And as I do, I hope it'll be a blessing to you, and I hope that you'll be able to get something out of it. I think all of us will get something out of it, especially if we have kids. And even if you don't have kids, then you definitely will need to store this in your memory bank in the event that God is gracious and grants you children. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus," finish the verse with me, "shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so much, and we pray now that you'd please bless this lesson. I pray that you would encourage through the word of God, and I pray that, Lord, that we as parents and future parents, by the grace of God, that we would give ourselves wholly to these teachings from your word, that we would be prepared Christians preparing Christians, that our children that follow after us, Lord, would take our faith and that they would propagate it, Lord, that it would multiply and that they would be greater Christians than us. I pray for every mom and dad in here. Lord, I pray that you'd give them great grace and great wisdom, help them to be courageous. And Father, I pray for wisdom as we rightly divide scripture today, and I ask that you'd help me to be a blessing, settle my heart and my thoughts. I thank you, Lord, for my family, and Lord, we know and confess that we are openly not perfect, but we are trying. And Lord, I pray that you'd be gracious and continue to be gracious and merciful to my family, and that you'd help us to serve you with all of our heart, as Joshua challenged them to cleave unto the Lord and serve him with all of their heart. I pray that we would be, as a church family, those kind of children of God. We pray that you'd bless our time now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You remember holding your first child for the very first time when they were born? Do you remember that time in your life when you put the baby into your hand, and it was kind of overwhelming? I remember I was in the military, and we were in North Carolina. We didn't have any family around, and I remember when my wife woke me up for the first time at about 2 o'clock in the morning and told me she was in labor, and I said, oh, and I went back to sleep for about another hour, and then she woke me up the second time. And she said, I am in labor, as I said earlier, and now you really need to get out of the bed. And so we hastened to the hospital, and we ended up some hours later having Ashley via C-section. And I remember taking that baby into my hands, and I just completely lost it. I was so overwhelmed with the idea of, what do I do with this? How do I do with this? I didn't know what it meant to be a mom or a dad, or we didn't know. And I really only had the experience that I had. And it was at that very moment, just completely overwhelming. And it also was kind of an awe of the responsibility that I had as a dad. This child was born, yes, a sinner, but innocent to the world and innocent to, any evil that would be lurking around. And I just had this huge weight of responsibility and a combination of fear. And as you look into the innocent young life, you wonder what your baby or son or daughter will become, and you want to do everything within your power to protect that baby. You want to do everything in your power to bestow love to that child and to nurture him or her as they grow up. And that's the heart, I think, of every parent in this room. If you were a Christian at the time your baby was born, you also wanted to see your child raised for the Lord. You had the idea in your heart, God, what I have in me as a Christian, I want them to experience, and I want them to be saved at an early age. This is the prayer of many of our parents in our church. In truth, the influencing of a child then, if you think about their life, takes place in a million different moments over the next 18 years. Some of them accidental. For instance, when dad loses his temper, that's influence. Or when he forgets that his dad is and forgets that their daughter is watching. Or, for that matter, when dad kisses mom And his son quietly notes, hey, it's good to love your wife and it's good to show affection. Some of it will be intentional when dad reads bedtime stories or mom plans an afternoon picnic to make memories or praying before you go to bed or family devotions. But all of it and every single moment over those 18 years will be influential in some way in the heart of that child. Now, how then can you and I as parents make the moments of influence accidental and purposeful count? How can you seize the few years that you have with your children to cement into their hearts your love for each other, your love for God, your Christian values, your faith, and a moral compass that's going to guide them through adulthood? Listen, parenting is a serious subject. It's not a subject that I have ever taken lightly, and I think, unfortunately, some parents have. They've taken it a little too lightly. We talked last night to the men about asking God for great and mighty things, and it's almost as if some dads have said, Lord, really what I want you to do is just make sure that I have a paycheck and protect us, Lord. This parenting thing, though, I can do without you. That parenting is not a great and a mighty thing. Can I just say, without God, you're laboring in vain, because it is a great and mighty thing. We need to be praying and asking God to help us make these matters count. After all, there are 1,000 influences that are going to be competing for the hearts of our children. So how do we capture their attention above the roar of the culture, above the anti-God threshing floors and the rush of the fast-paced lives that we lead? How do we divert their attention from harmful influences and direct their attention to the Lord Jesus Christ? The devil tells us, well, automatically, without even testing the theory, they won't want Jesus. He lies to us. Do you understand that he's a liar and the truth's not in him? He lies to us, and as soon as we start speaking of Jesus in the Bible, this some form of guilt or some form of ashamedness comes on us, like our children are not interested in listening to the name of Jesus. And we kind of back off, and so it's even more difficult to overcome all of the influences that are trying to be, that are pressing upon our children. One of the most encouraging examples in scriptures of the profound influence of parents and grandparents have on the heart of a child is that of Timothy. What makes Timothy's example doubly encouraging, listen to this, is that although he had an unbelieving father, his mother and his grandmother still were able to influence him for the Lord. That's awesome to me. That tells me that any circumstance, anywhere with any child, even in a single parent, God can still do great and mighty things. It just requires discipline. It requires a commitment. It requires a dedication to the things of God and not showing duplicity to the child. Through Timothy's story, as highlighted through Paul's letters to him, we uncover the valuable means of influence which we as parents have at our disposal. It is these ways of influence that we will look at the next two lessons. Today, I will get through just one point of the first lesson. But the first, I want us to look at a warning. Just before Paul spoke of the godly influences Timothy had in childhood, he gave a sober, encapsulated challenge of the influence of influences to the children of God. Look at verse 12. This is what he says. Two reasons we have to be proactive to influence our children for the Lord. Yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here's what he said. First of all, godly people are going to suffer. You say, well, why is that an issue? Why do we need to understand that? Well, because as a nation continues to reject the God who gives liberty, we move closer to intolerance of those who believe the Bible and boldly share their faith with others. So we must instill in the hearts of our children a love for God and a commitment to stand for truth, regardless of what suffering may come their way. I've got to teach them to love God and to live a godly life, and then I've got to warn them. I'm just letting you know now, before you step out into that world, that the world that you're living in doesn't appreciate the God that you serve. And they're going to mock you. And once they find out why you do what you do, and you have a deep-rooted conviction about it, and you have some standards and boundaries in your life, they're going to mock you. They're going to ridicule you. The Bible word is persecute you. I want them to understand that, because that puts a higher value on why they're doing what they're doing. Am I going to cave into pressure, or am I going to live for Jesus Christ? They've got to understand that. I would be doing them a disservice if I were not completely honest with them. The second reason our influence is needed is that there are truly sinister influences who would love to capture the attention of my child. The verse in verse 13, notice it labels them evil men and seducers. This isn't simply a matter of teaching your children, oh, don't talk to strangers. That's not what he's talking about. Or give out their personal information on social media. We're talking about people who through marketing, through media, through music, and every other form of popular culture available have a different agenda. What's the agenda? To corrupt the mind and the heart of my child. That's the goal. That's Satan's goal. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he's the one that controls the airwaves. If you don't believe that, just turn on the radio. Just listen to a popular music station. You'll know. God doesn't control this radio station. Satan does. God has given him that. And all of the people that are going to believe the lie are vying for the attention of my child. And they're going to be watching them. No parent in his right mind then invites an evil man or seducer to babysit his kids. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't go to a website and say, well, I want to see who all the child molesters are, and I'm going to call that guy to come babysit my kids. Nobody would do that. Say, Pastor, that's pretty harsh. That's what he's talking about. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I would never do that purposely, but what we'll do is we'll allow them to come into our house via different means. Too many Christian parents are unaware of the influences coming at their children through television, through movies, through music, through the fashion industry. Most Hollywood producers make the funniest, best primetime shows, ones that espouse ungodly living, and we watch them. And we tell our children, well, you don't do that, but they hear it coming over the airwaves. They say, oh, well, it must be okay. Fashion designers direct increasingly younger ages attention to body appeal. We want them to be younger and younger, to have more of their body revealed and uncovered or so tight that there's nothing left to guess. And it's happening every single day. And it's getting worse and it's getting worse. Nothing is left to the imagination when it comes to sex appeal anymore. These people want your preschooler. That's who they're targeting. They want your preschooler to believe that wicked living is normal. They want your child to believe it's desirable to have that look or to have a wife that has that look. That's what they're vying for. That belief system is okay. They want your teenager to believe a life of promiscuity is fun and free of consequences. Not only are you working to shepherd their hearts and personal maturity and spiritual growth, at the same time, you have to ward off dangerous influences. Sounds like a full-time job. Sounds like something that only a great and mighty God could do through you. This calls for a level of intentionality in our influence. And what I'm thankful for is the Bible example of that. The encouraging news is that Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, dealt with similar competing influences as we do today. Now, not an exact type. There was no internet in that day, all right? No social media, but in prototype. In other words, the city in which Timothy grew up in, Lystra, was no bastion of Christianity. In fact, the fact of the matter is that seducers from Antioch came up to Lystra and they stoned Paul because he was a Christian, because he was preaching Christ. They wanted to anoint them as Jupiter and Mercurius and said, oh no, look, the gods have come before us. He's like, no, there is one God that created you. He's the one we need to worship. And the next thing you know, he's lying on the ground bleeding to death. So the place that Timothy grew up in was not a culture of welcoming the name of Jesus. Was not a place. The man that wrote to Paul and said, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Everywhere he went, suffer persecution. So this isn't Paul just spouting off some random things without experience. He knew of which he spoke. And he was telling Timothy, hey, I don't want you to forget where you learned to live godly. As a first century Roman city, it would have been full of ungodly living, and every religious practice in there included sensual practices. I could not in mixed company show pictures or speak of the things that was included in the pagan rituals in their temples. I just couldn't do it. I would be red-faced and shamed, and you wouldn't even want me to do it. Vile place. And yet Timothy was saved there, and who knows what his daddy believed or who knows what his daddy practiced, but he had a mama and he had a grandmama that loved God enough that they weren't going to let the devil have Timothy. That's unbelievable. In spite of a dad's ungodly influence, they learned better. The city which tolerated the persecution of Christians is where he lived. And Lois and Eunice were still able to capture Timothy's attention and direct his heart toward the Lord. Now, how did they do that? What does the Bible give us that tells us how they did it? Now, some of this is repeat. And I just know from teachers and from learning that repetition is the key to learning. And more we need to be reminded. Let me just say this way. The more I'm reminded, sometimes the neglect is more convicting because it's continual over and over. I need to be reminded that I'm not doing what I should be doing, because I will tell you this, the devil is very faithful at what he does. He's a lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour, and he is going to continually come at your kids, even if you do or don't follow the Lord. So, how can we influence the heart of our children? I'm going to talk this morning on just one point. I'm going to try to help you, and I'm going to hopefully give you something to talk about and pray about this week. Let's talk about, first of all, the influence through the scriptures. How did Lois and Eunice, these unsung, many times unnamed heroes of Timothy, Paul is handing off all that he has and does to Timothy. Timothy's going to become the pastor at Ephesus, and he comes out of an ungodly city. By the way, it probably was a great day for Lois and Eunice to say goodbye to Timothy to get him out of Lystra. You go with Timothy, you go with the Apostle Paul. You follow God, you serve God, you learn from Paul. We've done all that we can, you're prepared. Now take off. That must have been freeing for them. Thank God he's out of this city. Now we just need to take care of ourselves. And Timothy's gone serving God. There must have been some form of gratification in their heart. God, thank you so much that you had grace on our child. Thank you so much that our labor was not in vain. Our baby's now serving the Lord. Let's think about the influences of Scripture. I think you have this quote in your notes. When a child's moldable heart and mind absorb God's truth, it sets his direction for life. And I want you to see this in verse 15 again. The Bible says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Don't overlook that too quickly. And that from a child, that means at a young age, he was being taught the Bible. He was being taught the truth. Now, if the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that is, if it is what we believe that it is, or at least that we've been taught what it is, don't deny that power to your child. You may say, well, how much of it do they really get? It doesn't matter how much they really get. You keep giving it to them, because from a child, Timothy was given the Bible. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures lay out for us then the structural boundaries that should be a part of every Christian home. What do they provide? They provide structure and standards. I'm going to talk about this morning, and we're going to just try to walk through some things that will help us all as parents to protect our children, not only from the devil, but give them the liberty to actually live for Christ. Number one, let's just, letter A there, see that the Scriptures provide structure. The Scriptures provide structure. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6. Now, Lois and Eunice, a godly mother and a godly grandmother, knew the Scriptures. They also knew Proverbs 22:6. It would have been taught them. Deuteronomy 6, the entire, whatever, 3 weeks we spent on the previous lesson or more, they would be understanding of that Moses commanded God's people, listen, these statutes and commandments I'm giving to you, you need to love the Lord your God. And based on your love, you need to not only keep the commandments, but you need to teach them diligently to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. So this is ingrained in the Jewish mind. Now, before you disconnect and say, well, I'm not Jewish, you could be as disciplined as a Jew could be. You could decide, hey, this is that big of a deal. To God, I want it to be that big of a deal for me, because I don't want the devil to get my children. I want them to actually serve God. Look at Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Can you underline, if it's not already in your Bible, should go? And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. We read this sometimes in lieu of a baby dedication. And many of us have committed ourselves to training up our children the way they should go, which means they don't know the way. They don't naturally. I fear every time I've heard a parent say, and many of you may have come from these kind of homes. Many of you probably know someone that would say something like this. I had a meeting with a gentleman yesterday, said something like this. We want our children to experience religion in various aspects. In other words, I want them to make the decision. I don't want to force them to be a part of one. Excuse me? The Bible says that my responsibility as a dad is to train them up in the way they should go. By the way, the only one that knows the way anybody should go is the Lord. He created us. He redeemed us. So twice over, I need to be responsible to say, Lord, since you have made me and since you have redeemed me and I'm not my own and this child is an heritage of the Lord, I don't want to labor in vain and I certainly want to be able to fashion them in the right way. So Lord, what I'm trusting is that you'll show me the right way to go because you've given me a child to do the same. I'm supposed to take that child and say, here's the way that you should go. Now, Christ-like character then is developed through structured training. I want you to write that down. Christ-like character. You say, why is that important? Because that's what your child was predestined by God to be, like Jesus Christ. Christ-like character is developed through structured training. All right? Structured training. Now, I've given this illustration many, 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 many different times. If my job is to train up my children the way they should go, and God says that straight is the way and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it, then there is a narrow road that God expects me to walk. He expects me not only to walk it, he expects me to put my children in the way. Now, many parents make the mistake of saying, there's the cross, go. And they trust the Sunday school, they trust the Christian school, they trust the church to do all the structured training, and then they get home and there's no structure. So what happens is the child is, as he's in church, is walking this way, and as soon as he gets home, because there's no structure there, he starts to walk over here, and then he starts to walk over here, and then he starts to walk over here, and by the time he's old, he's not even in the way anymore, because there's no boundaries. There's no structure there. So I am charged to be responsible for putting the structure there. How? By the word of God. You can't just tell a child to make your bed. You can't tell them to clean your room or to read your Bible or anything else. You have to train them to do that. You've got to train them to do that. Don't look at your kids and expect them to do what they don't know to do. Don't do that. I used to get so frustrated with my kids. I'd say, go make your bed. And I'd go in and I'd go, what are you, this is not how you make a bed. And then it hit me. Have you ever taught them how to make a bed? And I was like, who said that? No. And then I thought, how can I expect them to do something that I've never trained them how to do? Now watch. I am going to require, if I'm going to train them, it requires that I have to show them what I expect. Then I have to instruct them. Then I have to help them along the way. I have to allow them to practice regularly on their own. I have to inspect. And then finally, correct as they practice until they get it right. Now, what I just described to you is exactly what God does to you and I every day. God says, here's what I expect of you. Now I'm going to show you, and he gives all kinds of 66 inspired books. This is what it looks like when you do what I want you to do. And this is what it looks like when you don't do what I ask you to do. This is what it looks like to obey the Lord. This is what it looks like to love the Lord. This is what it looks like to trust the Lord. This is what it looks like to have a godly marriage. This is what it looks like to have an ungodly marriage. So everything that we're supposed to do is just a reciprocation of what God's done for us. So God says, listen, it's important that your children know that the structure for your home life includes boundaries set by you as parents, and that you seek to make those boundaries in accordance with the principles of structure. Do you have that in your notes? Did I include that in your notes? I did it? Okay. I did? Yes. Wonderful. You need to read that this week. It's important that your children know the structure of your home life includes boundaries set by you as parents. Listen, not by the preacher. I asked the men last night to pray that my preaching would not be with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to understand. It is not my standard. It is not my boundary in my home life that's going to guide you. You have to set the standard as a mother and father. You have to put the boundaries because it's your job to train up your children the way you should go, because you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ for your children, not mine. And I'm not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ for your lack of or your lack of boundaries or the multiplication of sin in your home. You are. You're going to be required. So we've got to come up with these. So what does Scripture do? Scripture provides structure. Secondly, because of Scripture, it provides standards. It provides standards. Many people, turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Or do you have that on your notes?
No.
It's in your notes. Perfect. Okay. How does a parent know where to place those boundaries? Where to set a standard? Well, listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 4 and verse 1. Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. And here's what a good dad does. I give you good doctrine. That word is synonymous with teaching. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only, beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Now, sadly, in many homes, the standards set for children have either been arbitrary or unexplained. Now, if you don't know what the word arbitrary means, it means they're not fixed. In other words, they have boundaries, but they're not permanent. It's like having one of those orange construction fences that are posted with wooden stakes so that they can be moved at any time. So they're arbitrary. They're not fixed. They're by emotion or they're by circumstance. So you're watch. You need to behave when we're at church, but not when you're at the restaurant. Or you need to behave when you're home, but not at church. Or you need to behave in circumstances. Where's the boundaries? There's no standard for obedience there. You need to be nice to your brother and sister when you're at church, but at home it can be utter chaos, and mom can pull her hair out, or the reverse. You have to be nice to your brother and sister here. You guys get what I'm saying? Or when we're at church, we don't want you to, yes, amen, pastor, we shouldn't be drinking. Or yes, amen, we shouldn't be smoking. And then you go home and do the reverse. Now, I say that because I grew up in a hypocrite's home. And I love my dad. But every Sunday of my life, and we were at church every single Sunday, unless we were on vacation. Every Sunday of my life that I was at church, and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night, when our front tires hit the curb of the driveway, the cigarette lighter went in. Now, I'm just being honest here. That was the home that I grew up in. By God's amazing grace, I'm not a smoker. I never was tempted to do it. I never had a problem with it, by God's amazing grace. And I know how that worked. Now, that hypocrisy, unfortunately, showed difficulties in other areas of my life. But that was the entrance. Why? Because they weren't fixed. It was not a Bible principle that was guiding our home. It was whatever happened to be at that moment. There was no purposeful instruction. There was no purposeful standard. They were arbitrary, and certainly they were unexplained. Children should respect the authority of their parents by keeping their standards. Teenagers, although children should respect their authority of their parents by keeping their standards, teenagers are likely to reject standards that they don't understand or see as coming from the Bible. I've known many teenagers that walk away from the faith because their parents were so stringent and so structured, but had no explanation or Bible purpose for what they did. They were so over the top, and they didn't want to take the time to say, this is why we do what we do, and I want you to understand that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, and the devil's trying to get your heart, and mom and dad are trying to help you, and we're trying to train you up in the way that you should go. Now listen, by the way, you could do that, and they could still turn left. But my job is to train them in the way they should go. If I train them in the ways they should go, and they turn left, that's on them. I was told this week that a young man who has visited our church, who was a student at West Coast Baptist College, who was gifted by God in amazing ways musically, was working at a ministry, decided to leave and pronounce and say, I'm a homosexual. Walked away from the faith. It so disturbed my son that he and his friends went into the executive vice president and said, how in the world, Dr. Getch, could this possibly happen? It shudders everybody's faith because he grew up in a Christian home. He said to the dean, I've been this way since I was 10. Now, praise God, he didn't have the audacity to say, God made me this way. At least he was man enough to say, I chose this lifestyle. But watch, what happened? I don't know. One of two things. Either he was raised right and chose left, or he was never properly shepherded and guarded as he went down the road. That's tragic. Let me ask you a question. Is that what you want for your kids? Say, Pastor, that's a little extreme. It is a little extreme. The devil's pretty extreme. He wants them to go to hell. That's even worse. Now, I'm just being real with you. Parenting is a huge deal. You have the responsibility. I've said to many, I said to your brother, I've said to many people in this room who've had babies, your baby is completely innocent. Born sinner and needs to be saved. Everything that comes into their mind is on you. Every song that they hear, every movie they watch, every friend that comes into their house is on you. You own that. Every action based on your training or lack thereof is on you. So you better do it right because you've got one shot. You have 18 years to say, I am dedicating myself to the responsibility of raising these children for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. They are not mine. So I'm a steward. I'm a steward of what God's given me, and I'm supposed to build some fences. Now, let's just think about this. How does a parent choose, explain, and pass standards to their children? Well, for starters, we should choose standards that are based on Bible truths rather than preferences. The truth is that some of the standards a godly parent would impose in his home are not found verbatim in Scripture. For instance, the Bible doesn't specifically mention MTV or E Network or Oxygen or whatever, or TNT or TBS or AMC or whatever else that you have. It doesn't mention those, but they should be based on Scripture. So whatever the Bible doesn't tell me specifically, the Bible gives me principally, and I can say, okay, here's a principle that I can hang this standard on and bound up my children the way they should go. Watch. When you drive, next time you drive to Lake Tahoe, or the next time you drive a mountainous road, you know what you're going to find on the edge? A boundary. And everybody is going to say, if they get close to that road, man, I'm sure glad that that's there. Because if something happens to my car and I veer over there, at least the state thought ahead enough to save my life to put that boundary there, and I'm going to hit it and bounce off and stay in the road, and at least I'll have my life. Now, my car may be a little bumped up, and I may have some scratches and bruises myself, but at least I'll still have my life. Nobody stands on the side of the mountain up a truckee with protest signs and say, we hate boundaries, we hate boundaries. Nobody does that. Nobody does that. Have you ever seen that? No. Especially when they save a life. Nobody drives down the freeway with those big cement things and pickets and say, we hate divided traffic. We hate divided traffic. We want to run amok. Nobody does that. Why? Here's why. Because in certain settings of our culture, we accept them. And unfortunately, Christians fight them when they come from the Word of God. We will accept them from an ungodly society as safety, but when God sets a boundary for you, you don't see it as safety. What do you see it as? Restricting. Rules are bad. Authority's bad. And the devil is whispering that in the ears of your children all the time. Your teacher hates you. Your parents are just trying to keep you not have any fun. And then there's the preacher. He's the worst of all. He tells the Sunday school teachers to make your life miserable. And then he tells your parents to make your life miserable. And all he does is scream and yell about what God wants and what the devil wants and how we are supposed to hate sin and love Jesus and tell people about Christ. That's so miserable. That's what happens. Do you know why I know that? Because I was there. And so were you. When you were a teenager, you decided that you wanted to have liberty and freedom and you wanted to do what you wanted to do. And all of us guys had blue underwear with big S on our shirt. We were impervious to anything. It didn't matter what the law said. It didn't matter what our parents said. We were going to go out and prove that we were going to be the exception to God's law. Isn't that interesting? It's such a dichotomy. There's such duplicity with Christians, how we accept standards and boundaries in one area. Like IBM can have a standard. Apple can have a standard. But Christians are not supposed to have a standard. Isn't that interesting? It's wrong. Do you know why it's wrong? Because the devil is the one that's lied to us. God says, if you're going to train them up, then you've got to put them in boundaries. Now, the sequence goes like this. All right? You can draw this diagram for you, and please don't mock me. I'm not Rembrandt.
Okay. I've done this before as far as embarrassing myself, so I'm going to attempt to do it. So you can
draw right like that. Draw a triangle in your notes somewhere, and this is what I want you to do, okay?
On the bottom, I want you to write the word Bible principle.
Not principle like you have at school, but a Bible principle, okay? First, there is Bible command.
Gotta get it right. Bible command.
Then, from the Bible command, we're going to realize the principle. Then, from that principle, we're going to draw a standard. Okay? This is the cycle. Okay?
First, there's a Bible command from Scripture. Then a principle is developed from that command. And then from the principle, a standard that supports the principle. Okay?
Standards are based on Bible commands, and we need to understand them. So, do you have the words command? Do you have all these written out on there somewhere? Do you have them? Okay, Bible command. It's obvious. In other words, it's spelled out in Scripture. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is why we're only going to get through one part of this. And this is vital, important. If you have kids that are still under your roof, you better understand that if they're going to accept God's training, you're going to have to explain it. And you don't necessarily have to draw this. You can if you want to, but you have to understand it if they're ever going to hope to understand it. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here it is. Here's a Bible command. And it's an obvious one. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation is not just speech, it's your entire life, because your words don't speak as loud as your lifestyle does. Look at verse 16. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Can we read verse 16 together? Ready? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now that's the Bible command, and it's obvious. What does God want us to be?
Holy.
Holy. What's the word mean? It means to be separated. It means different. It means peculiar. It means that the world is like this. God says, but I want you to be holy. You'll never find in Scripture holy and the world together. You'll find them contrasted, but never describing. You'll never find God describing the world or Egypt as holy. All right? So God said, here's the command. Now, here's the principle. We draw a principle from that command. The Bible principle allows us to address specific issues of life that are addressed in a larger sense of Scripture. For instance, the Bible in 1 Peter 1:15 says that God says, I want you to be holy. So then, here's the principle. My lifestyle is to reflect the holiness of God and should be separated from ungodliness. That's the principle. God says, be holy, right? That's the command. So what's the principle that I'm supposed to glean? Well, God says, I want you to be holy like I am holy. Which means if I'm going to be like that, I can't associate with ungodly means. That's the obvious principle, okay? So, from the principle of holiness then, we could develop specific family standards as they relate to the following. Music, relationships, entertainment, and much more. You could go right down the list. So, and we're just starting basic here, all right? The point is that these rules go back to a specific Bible command that we took the principle from. So don't be very careful that you're not just setting things up that are arbitrary or based on your own preference. You certainly don't want to set some standard based on the reaction of somebody else's family. What you want to do is draw it back to a Bible principle. Why? Because it's the Word of God. Go back in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For what? Doctrine. Wait a minute. We heard that word. In Proverbs 4, he said, as a father, I give you good what? Doctrine. So we know the word of God is profitable for that. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That kind of sounds like train up a child in the way he should go. So I'm going to take the Bible command. I'm going to gain from it a principle. And to please God, because it's a command, I want to develop a standard. Now, godly people who have standards for themselves and their families in areas of alcohol, music, dress, entertainment, friendships, and any other area of life have based their standards on Bible principles. Notice I said the word godly people, because you can still have standards, listen, and be ungodly. You can still have standards and be ungodly in your heart. So be very careful that if you're going to mass produce cookie cutter children because you have this stringent belief system and this is just the way I've always wanted and this is what it is, and you're going to be a tyrant, make sure that you don't have bitterness or anger in your heart because it will backfire. Make sure that what you're doing is in the kindness, the patience, the gentleness, and the goodness, and the power of the Holy Spirit of God through the love of Christ. Otherwise, you're giving an uncertain sound, and your kids are going to go, I don't want anything to do with that. Why would I want that? Yeah, I may be instructed, and they put boundaries up, but the guy who was driving the bus was a maniac. So I'm getting off of this road. I'm taking the first exit. Why? Because of duplicity. Now watch. Study Scripture and ask God for wisdom. God, please help me to guide my family and establish some kind of boundaries from God's word that will protect my kids. Don't forget, the reason that you are doing all this is because you have been given gifts from God. They're called your children. God says, you are going to protect them. We were taught years ago, my wife and I were taught years ago, that children are placed into a home and they're put under the umbrella of protection of my mom and a dad. When that child rebels, they're out from protection. Now God is going to deal with them directly. I mean, if you could testify that you know somebody or were close to somebody who left the protection of God's home and God dealt with them directly. I have told my children from the time that they could understand, you don't want to deal with God directly. You would much rather deal with Dad than deal with God himself. This is for your protection. We have trained our kids that rules and authority is good. You need to honor and respect that. You need to obey it. And we're not going to chide behind their back. We're not going to go and question them. We're going to support them. Why? Because God said to. I don't want to give an uncertain sound to my kids because I think that somebody made a misjudgment. I want them to support it. God will sort it out. If you don't believe that, you're in a really bad bowl anyway. God is in control. So, as you develop your standards, understand that godly people land at different places on the personal applications which they base on Bible commands and principles. For instance, one parent may decide that the best way to adhere to the principle of purity is that they have no television. And many people do that, and that's their prerogative. Other people will say, well, we're going to have a television, but we're going to limit and we're going to watch and be very careful with the television that we have. Here's the problem. The person that has no television, because they heard an evangelist, and this happens in every church that I've been in, they go home and they throw away every single movie, they throw away every television, and then they walk back in there, they walk back into church and they look down at everybody else because they don't have the same standard. That, my friend, is just as much sin as watching a rated R movie. I told our staff years ago when I said, I'm going to give you a little bit of information. I can't find in the Bible anywhere where pants are sin for a woman to wear. And you could have heard a pin drop in the staff meeting. They were like, where's he going with that? Here's what I said. I said, so if you walk into Walmart and you see my wife in pants, don't judge her, please. I'm asking you not to do that. Now, if you can show me after church that pants made for a woman are sin for her to wear, then I'll consider praying about my conviction. But I'm telling you that I'm not requiring you to wear a dress at all times. Okay? Now, there were a couple of people in there who have a personal preference, and I explained the difference between preference and conviction. I said, now here's two things that are going to happen that I want to make sure that we talk about. The people who don't and will not wear pants, you're going to be tempted to look at everybody else that does and think, I'm more holy than they are. And there are parents sitting in this room who think that. I have this standard, so they're not as holy as we are. That's wrong. There are people in our church who have a very strict regiment that they adhere to concerning education, concerning music, concerning entertainment, concerning friendships, concerning relationships, or whatever. And what I know from Scripture is, first of all, you're a fool to compare yourself. And you're even more of a fool if you judge one another. Because the only person you're supposed to judge is yourself. So if there's an ounce of a critical spirit in you that looks at someone else because they don't have the standards of you, you better hit the altar today at the invitation. I'm just being real with you today. That's how important it is. Because what you're training are people just like you. You're training your children to look down the end of their hypocritical nose and their bony finger at other people instead of accepting the fact that, listen, everybody's got to have to grow as God speaks to them. So why don't you let everybody else live according to the Holy Spirit and you not play him or her? We used to tease a lady that was here. We used to call her the Holy Spirit. It's hilarious. Because she was always dictating to people what they should or shouldn't do. And I was like, be very careful because you're not the Holy Spirit. Last time I checked, you're not the Holy Spirit. So we can't play the Holy Spirit. So don't. Don't even put yourself in that position. You take care of yourself. You take care of your wife. You take care of your children. And let God take care of everyone else. Can everybody say amen right there? Amen. We've got to let the air out of the room here or we're going to suffocate. All right. Now watch. Be careful about measuring someone's spirituality by their high standards or judging them for what you consider to be low standards. Don't look at someone and say, oh, they're set poor people. Their kids are going to get swallowed up by the devil because they don't have the same standards that we do. You didn't say that, but that's what's in here, or more in here. So instead of doing that, why don't you just pray for them? Not to be like you, to be what God wants them to be. Lord, I'm okay if they're never, last time I checked, it wasn't in Scripture that God is trying and has predestined everybody to be like me. He's predestined everybody to be like Christ, and our job is to work all of that out for ourselves in fear and trembling, because I'm going to stand before him. I could have told George when he first came to our church, George, you need to shave, cut your hair, pull all the earrings out, you need to take off those Birkenstocks and burn them. And you need to come, and you need to come to church and look like me, and you need to listen to the music that I listen to, and you need to stop messing around and get in the choir. I could have done that. Did I do that? Did I ever do it one time? Did I ever make you feel like you should have been like me? No, not one time. And you know what he did? You know what happened? God changed him. Look, he doesn't have a tie on. I could say, well, Lord, I guess you blew that one. You came up that short. No, what good's that going to do? Why do I want him to be like me? I want the Lord to work in his heart, because if I come to him and I say, here's all the five things that you need to do to be holy, now I'm becoming the commander instead of God, instead of letting God work in his heart. I still remember the day you came up to me in the aisle at the old building and said, okay, I need the approved music list. Do you remember that day? I said, it was right after church. He just comes up, I need the approved music list. I said, what? He goes, I need to know what music I'm not supposed to listen to. And what this is almost verbatim. Certainly the church has an approved music list. I said, I almost was laughing out loud. I said, actually, we don't have an approved music list. No. I said, no, we don't. I said, here's what you need to do. Go home, read Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, and ask yourself this question. Number one, does this music please God? Number two, does it please my flesh? And I have to answer those two questions. If it does, one or the other, it's not pleasing to God, it pleases your flesh more than God, throw it away. You deal with it. That's between you and God. It's not up to me. Let God approve your music. Is everybody okay? Okay. You know what he did? He threw all of his music away except for one CD. It was Champion by Carmen. Now, some of us that were raised in the 80s know who that is and know why that's so hilarious. And he said, I think this is the story. You were still driving to Salinas at the time, and he was listening to, it was a tape or a CD, I can't remember. It was a tape, a cassette tape. A cassette tape, yeah. At least it wasn't an 8-track, amen. He's listening to the cassette tape, and God said, hey, that doesn't please me, it pleases your flesh. You need to throw it away. He ejected it, rolled down his window, don't judge him, and he threw it right out the window. He said, but he littered, but he got rid of the music. Say, are you promoting littering? No, I'm not promoting littering, all right? What did he do? He just got rid of it. And he started putting good music into his repertoire. Now, let me just say this. Today in the foyer, there is a good friend of mine, Dr. Mark Rasmussen. His three kids, his two girls and his son, have produced a wonderful God-honoring CD. You need to get it. It's $10. And all the money goes right back to them to produce more. And it's wonderful. One of their kids is a Baloo now. And Brother Miss Baloo serve in Thailand. They came all the way over here. They met on the East Coast. They recorded this so that God's people could fill their life with things that are edifying. Okay? I challenged the guys last night to get it. Somebody came up this morning and said, I got it. I can't wait to listen to it. I listened to it a week ago. I listened to it again last night, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful. You need to get it. Why? Because you need to teach your kids. This is what God-honoring music sounds like, kids. And the reason you need to do that is because they'll help train you when you get in the car and something's not God-honoring, and they say in their innocence, this doesn't sound like it honors God. And you go, now don't throw it out, just there. Or unless you could say something like this, humbly, you know what, you're right. Will you forgive me? I'm going to ask God to forgive me for not honoring him and ask him to forgive me for not training you. That's one of those millions of moments that you can never, ever get back. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, let me give you, I've already given you the music criteria. If you want to write this down, Psalm 40 verses 1 through 3, ask yourself the question, does this please God or does it please my flesh? Okay? If you find that your music is mostly pleasing to you instead of God, then you're just allowing the devil a foothold. You're giving place to the devil. You're saying, let me make you a little palette here, and you just be my buddy in my music area. Now look, here's where the devil plays. See, that preacher's just trying to make your life miserable. He doesn't want you to have any fun. Okay, so what we've equated is, outside of a Bible principle is the only place you can have fun. That's what we've just said. Only when I'm living against God's command am I really having fun. Okay? Tell that to the rich man that's burning in hell. People in hell know the truth now, but it's too late. They're begging for someone to go back to their family and say, please tell them the truth. Okay? Psalm 40, verse 1, 1 through 3, that'll help with music. Let me give you another one. Read Psalms 101. And when the Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye, then you get to determine. Now, let me just see, what is wicked about the movie that I'm watching? What is evil about this? What is this teaching me? You know what's really, really sad? And I'm getting more annoyed with it is, look, we watch Disney movies. Okay, I'm just telling you, we watch Disney movies. So please don't judge me. I'm going to heaven. Okay? For years, Christians said, well, if you want to make a difference, boycott Disney. Remember that? You guys remember that? Boycott Disney, boycott Disney. The next thing you know, everybody, I shouldn't say everybody because I don't know exactly. The majority of people that I know that boycotted Disney for 3, 4, 5 years now go to Disney. Okay? I'm not saying that that's right, wrong, or indifferent. I'm just saying, well, why did you start if now you don't? What's changed? They've gotten more evil. You listen to a Disney movie, do you know what it is? All the greatest songs from the 80s that have ever been played or today's hits. You guys know what I'm talking about. Now, the question is, do I want to expose my family to that? At what level do I want to expose them? Is it a normal thing that I want them to do and listen to? And look, there are categories of music, and I can get into this next week, and I probably will. I think that we need to have a regiment and be very careful that our spirit is ministered to. But I also recognize the fact that not every Christmas song is about the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. And I don't, in my own personal conviction, I don't shut off all other music because I know there is some principles in a family song that I can glean from. When I go to be with my wife and we go out or we go to a dinner or we come home and I want to be romantic, I don't put on It Is Well With My Soul. I don't. I'm sorry. You may put on Kenny G. I like Lionel Richie. I love songs that help me just, for lack of a better word, get in the mood. I like that. Now look, there's somebody here but couples, right? Everybody's like, I can't believe you. Look, let's be real. Let's understand that love is a splendor thing. And there's nothing wrong in my own personal conviction. And you may say, you're a heretic. I'm never coming to this church again. That's between you and God, okay? I'm just being open and honest. Can I do that for a minute? We need to wake up and be real and say, at least I want to govern myself. Does that mean that I play Lionel Richie or Phil Collins all the time? No, and I shouldn't. Why? Because I am supposed to worship God in spirit and in truth. I want to please the Lord. And I don't think that Garth Brooks or Brad Paisley are pleasing to God in everything that they do or say or sing. I really don't. Now, I'm touching some hot buttons here, so everybody just put your seatbelt on. The fact of the matter is, I have to answer for that. And at the time that God convicts me, not you about my life, but convicts me that what I'm doing is sin, I'll stop.
I will. And by the way, he's done that several times in my life. There are a lot of songs that I used to sing, that I used to play for even my family, that I don't play those anymore. Because God said, hey, that's not one that I want you to mess with. Let me give you an example, and then we're done. Oh, shoot, I can't shut this up. Oh, yeah, I can. Okay. Ah, I don't want that part on the recording. You being a hypocrite? No, I'm being careful. I'm not everybody else's pastor. I've taught my song. You guys, please promise me. Promise me now. Raise your right hand. Say after me. Raise your right hand, Sarah. Repeat after me. And I want you to, and you state your name. I promise not to judge you, Pastor, for what you are about to say or do. Put your hand up. Thank you. You're all deputies in the Lord now. Okay, watch. I, for whatever reason, is getting my son ready to go, ready for bed or something. And a song popped in my head, and I just started singing it out of the blue. And I was like, here's what it was. Well, I got me a wife, and I got me old fiddle. Sun's coming up, I got cakes on the griddle. Life ain't nothing but a funny, funny riddle. Thank God I'm a country boy. My son went like this. And he said, this is what he said. Can you teach me that song? Guess what he sings now? And he does it the cutest way. Because at first when he was singing it, he was like, well, I got me a fine wife, I got me a fiddle. Sun's coming up. And he couldn't get all the words out. I got cakes on the griddle. And he sings it. And I just go, oh, that is so adorable. Tell me what's wrong with singing about being a country boy. Now you may have this level. Well, it's not written by a Christian artist. Duh. Okay. So here's another one. I said, I want to teach you another song. I said, we're going to teach you Country Road. Anybody know Country Road?
Yeah.
Country Road, take me home. He sings that song, and I just go. And we're in the process of teaching him all the words. But don't go up to him, please, and say, why are you singing Country Road with your dad? Please don't judge him. If he wants to throw that out when he becomes a preacher, that's between him and God. But he's got a saved, backslidden pastor dad right now that's teaching him about the benefits of going home. This is where I was raised, right? Now look, I say all that to say this. You need to be real with your kids. You need to have a Bible principle for what you do and you don't do, okay? And you need to let them experience the freedom and the liberty of your faith. Be real. Have a Bible command and a principle and a standard and say, hey, listen, as a family, this is our fun. It may be Moana for your family. I don't know. You may put that on and be able to listen to some of it or most of it and it'd be okay. But don't judge others that do. Please don't do that. You're going to have to hit the altar yourself. So my point in all that is this. We've got to influence our kids in the right way. We've got to point them in the right way. But we all need to be careful that we're growing and saying, God, at the least, you should say this today. God, when I leave here, I want to examine my family for what we're doing that's with your Bible command in mind. I want to have a principle that I can glean from that, even if you write them down. Great exercise. Write down the principle. If this is the Bible command, write down the principle. And then say, now, here's where we're going to put the gate to make sure that we stay in this road. All right? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your love for us. We pray that you'll please bless the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we give you liberty to tell us where we're wrong, where we're right. Lord, in reality, every one of us are still growing. We're all growing at different levels, but Lord, we all have the same responsibility, our children. Lord, we have one shot. The millions of opportunities that we have are going to make an impression. Will it be for good or for evil? For that we'll stand before you, naked and open, hiding behind nothing, and the truth will be revealed. God, I pray that we will gain at that seat of judgment because we've done things that have trained our children in the way they should go. So when they're old, they will not depart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Go buy a John Denver tape. Just kidding. Don't do that. Thank you. You already have it? You backslider. Not with the same thought anyway. There's like 10 or 15 minutes that I don't want on that at the very end, so